Please pray with me. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak with them. Take our minds today and think with them. Take our hearts and our lives and set them on fire for your love's sake. Amen. For anyone who'd like, children are invited to the back of the church to have a special story time. If there's still any who are, or just anyone who wants to get out of the sermon, that's fine too. Good morning. It feels to me more and more that there are in our society, in our world, in our culture, two narratives, two conflicting narratives, two conflicting imaginations. And just to kind of paint a broad brush, broad stroke sense of these two different narratives, the one narrative is the narrative of death, and the other narrative is the narrative or imagination of life. So what do I mean by that? The narratives that exist in kind of culture, and again, I think they're really conflicting, they also live, I think, in each of us. There's a part of us, at least I'll speak for myself, that tends toward the negative or the worst case scenario or the melancholy or toward morbidity or a sense of focus or over-focus on fear or what might not work. And then there's another sense in us that hopes, frankly, and that sees the best in other people, not just the cynical worst, that wants to be part of something bigger than ourselves, that makes a difference in the world, hopefully a positive difference, that part of us that longs to be connected to something, a larger force of good at work in the world. There are these two conflicting narratives on any given day, perhaps whether the sun's shining like today or whether it's raining, we might be inclined more to the narrative of death or more to the narrative of life. Church's hope is that when you come here or come together in Jesus' name, you come to the source, receive the nourishment for that narrative of life to live in you and to grow in you and to be strong in you and in many ways overpower the narrative of death that is always kind of creeping like a weed or something, trying to strangle out the narrative of life. There's another way to put it. Some of you may have been keeping a track lately in the news of the public conversation going on between privacy and public, what's public knowledge and what's private knowledge, and the leaks and the government, and then is the government agency that knows our phone calls and emails and so forth and so on. And I heard an interesting commentary first that things like Facebook and Twitter, people already give out their most private things willingly. They don't need to be secretive about it. We're already doing it. But the more interesting one for me, the more interesting commentary is that advertisers, brilliant, brilliant emotional advertisers and psychological marketers, have long ago figured out exactly who we are and exactly what we want and exactly what we think we should be. They know our deepest fears about what we are not and our deepest longings for what we all might want to be, really by our area code, zip code. They've known this. Macy's knows far more than the government. We had our third child and got all these magazines out of the blue for infant products. How did they know? They got it from the hospital. They got it from the hospital. There's no other way. They got the record from the hospital. Oh, Ethel's giving me a look like maybe the law didn't. I think you're a lawyer, you know better than I do. But anyway, somehow they found out that this was going on, and they found out exactly that we want to keep our child healthy and sell, and we want to be smart, and we need to buy these products. There's the deeper psychology is one that is here in Scripture, and that is this conflicting narrative. They know that the fear and that the timidity can take hold of us and give us the incentive to seek nourishment from things that won't nourish us, from products that won't nourish us, from resources that won't fill us up. And so instead what we do, we keep going to the same old resources and they're not nourishing us anymore. We get all the products and they're not nourishing us. We still don't feel full. And so finally we try something else, and maybe it's the narrative of life. Maybe we go after a different sense of who we are and who we're created to be. And then we slowly start to get the nourishment that our bodies and souls actually need. Food is a perfect example. There's a narrative of death, which is like 90% of the American diet, and then there's like 10%. There's the 10% that's the narrative of life, which is fruit and vegetables, and if they gave us all the option, we'd all rather have the Fritos, myself included. But it catches up with you after a while. And the first lesson today from the book of Kings, really a funny and a gruesome story. Take it home with you and read it again. There's a man who's stuck. He's a king. And he's stuck in this narrative of death, and he doesn't even know it. And he's complaining and pouting to his wife that he can't get the vineyard. And his wife is like, "You're the king. You can get whatever you want. Go get it, or I'll do it for you." And she gets it for him through violent, horrifically violent means. And the king accepts it. Until these troublesome, annoying, difficult, problematic characters called prophets, like Elijah, emerge from we don't even know where. The Tishbite, well, who knows where? We don't even know where. Elijah just emerges out of nowhere to tell him, you're addicted to death. And you can tell Ahab, "Oh, thank you so much. No. Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah, the prophet, says, "I have found you. You've sold yourself to do what's evil." Now, what's interesting here, Ahab doesn't thank the prophet. In another story, King David is told, you remember David sends Uriah the Hittite off to be killed. The front of the battle scene, David stays home to woo Uriah's wife. And Nathan the prophet, another troublesome, annoying, difficult man, human being, comes and rattles David and says, "David, you did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord." And David, unlike Ahab, says, "Thank you. Thank you." And that's why the tradition has always held up David as the model, not for perfection. He was as human as anybody, but as the model for repentance, and that God gives new life to those who turn back to God. In the story from Paul's letter to the Galatians, this really is at the heart of this tension that lives in us and in the world between these two narratives. Paul says, this has always bothered me. "I have been crucified with Christ," he said, "and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Now just stop for a minute. Paul is telling a church what the model of faithfulness is. And what Paul says the model is crucifixion. Well, we're not going to have any church people in the church if that's the message we're giving. And yet here you are. Maybe you didn't know this was coming today. I've been crucified. Here's the message of the gospel. That not just part of you, but all of yourself will be crucified. Paul went blind, you remember? When he was had his self crucified. He was at the height of his career. He had the best education. He was elite. Went to all the elite schools and had the elite education. He was an elite Pharisee, primary Jew of Jews. And he's crucified with Christ. And for him, that's the beginning of life. Now that's the paradox. And how I read that is that the narrative of death and violence that lived in Paul, or Saul, was crucified. And then what lived was this narrative of life that he knew came from the source who is Jesus. That's the source of life and joy and compassion. But he had to die fully. And it doesn't say here, I died once. It looks to me that Paul's saying, you have to kind of die to that part of yourself, or that whole part of yourself that is married or addicted to those death parts of us. You have to die to those every day. I'm always dying. I'm always being crucified with Christ. Well, there's the Christian message. Thank you for coming. Here in the gospel, it's not the woman who's stuck on the narrative of death, it's the Pharisee. And he's still stuck, and it's interesting to hear what this narrative of death does to your mind. It makes you feel like things are very, very important that aren't very important. That distinctions between human beings, between class, between ethnicity or race, between gender and religion, that all these things, or politics or ideology, all these things are unbearable walls that keep people apart in our mindset. But here Jesus lets this woman come, and oh my gosh, he didn't get the class at seminary on healthy boundaries, did he? He lets her come and weep on him and wipe her hair, her dirty hair. She's a sinner and she's probably not clean. And she's weeping on the hot tears and the hair and then you know, who knows what else is there. Then the oil, the greasy oil is all over his feet. And the Pharisee's thinking, this is not a healthy boundary here. But for him, healthy boundaries is that the sinner stays over with the sinners, and the perfect and those who are right with God stay over with all the others who are right with God. And Jesus breaks down that narrative, because that's the narrative of death. That there's Jew and Gentile. This is what Paul's struggling against in his letter, that there's any impediment or barrier that might distinguish us. Youth or wisdom or experience or anything. No, 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 no. Everyone is created to be in relationship with God. But think about what that means. If we don't justify ourselves, then that means that we actually have to treat ourselves with the same love and respect and care that God wants to treat us. It means that we have to treat other people with the same love and respect and dignity that God intends for every human being. It means that no one defines us, whether it's Macy's or the person next to us or this group or that part of our family system, that no one defines us except Jesus. But it means something for not just for individuals, but for a community too. Communities, churches, businesses, organizations, they all have a choice. We all have a choice whether we're going to stay addicted to the narrative of death or whether we will be jolted out of it, perhaps by some prophet. It's usually a child who reminds us of something much, much more important about God, and that whether we will choose the narrative of life. They're always both with us. But day in and day out, we can choose to go after this power that comes to us from God to love in action and to not let any barrier get between us or between anyone and God. Now, that's not a story that the world is telling its people. That's the story that Jesus tells the church and the church tells the world.